Those are just two of the ministries that are going to be blessed by the Harvest Sunday. As it gets said, you'll get your brochure in the mail this week, so be sure and check that out. Well, I want to introduce our speaker this morning. It's a great honor for me to tell you that you're about to be blessed by Dr. Jerry Taylor. Jerry grew up in Covington, Tennessee. He graduated high school in 1980 and went to Southwestern Christian College in Terrell, Texas, where he graduated in 84. He went on to do master's and doctorate level work and got both degrees from SMU. He's been a minister in Texas, in Georgia, and in North Carolina. And in 2002, Jerry and his family moved to Abilene, where Jerry now is a professor of Bible at Abilene Christian University. More than that, what Jerry Taylor is doing is he is, I believe, more responsible than anyone I know for raising up a new, exciting, vibrant generation of African-American preachers in Churches of Christ who love God, who love His Word, who preach the cross and preach His grace. He is a mighty man of God in our fellowship, and I wanted you to get to know him. He is a friend who was doing me a great favor this week and really bailing me out when I needed some help. And he came with his family from Abilene to spend the day with us. His wife and his two children are still at the hotel because they are like my wife and children. They love me, but they don't want to hear me preach three times. And so they're going to come to a later service, and maybe you'll get to meet them. But I am delighted right now you get to meet and hear Dr. Jerry Taylor. Would you welcome him, please?
Want to begin today by expressing sincere appreciation to my very good friend, Rick Atchley. I'm sincerely appreciative for him extending to me the invitation to come and to fellowship here with you today, this great church and this great ministry. I really admire the courage and the love that your minister has for the Lord and for the way that he has committed himself to reaching beyond barriers and walls that have been erected by a world that does not know the Lord. I appreciate his willingness to exalt the vision of Christ, that there will be unity in the body of Jesus, regardless of how we look on the outside, regardless of what our status in life may be. By the blood of Jesus, we have been made brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And I believe that when you commit yourself to that message and to that mission, it upsets the kingdom of darkness. And anyone who will promote the message of reconciliation, anyone who will promote the vision of Jesus Christ, sometimes will suffer. It is not a matter of if, it is a matter of when. It is a fact that when you follow in the footsteps of Jesus, reaching out through the arms of Christ to embrace those who may differ, sometimes theologically and doctrinally, anyhow, sometimes great persecution follows that kind of reaching out. But I'm happy to stand here before you today to remind us as Christians, we are blessed. We do not live in the world as wimps. We are not cowards, because the Lord whom we follow was one who was truly courageous and who truly was the light that came into the midst of darkness, so that those who were groping in darkness might receive the light. And the passage that I would like to share with us today comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 35, ending with verse 43, reading from the New International Version. The Bible says, "As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' He called out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' 'Lord, I want to see,' he replied. And Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight, your faith has healed you.' Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God." A blind beggar sitting by the roadside begging. Sitting in a condition of darkness, not able to use his own eyes to see what was happening around him. And because of his disability, he had to depend upon the honesty and the integrity of the crowd that surrounded him. Because he did not have the ability to see himself, he had to depend upon those who could see. And it is a blessing that he was surrounded by a crowd with integrity. A crowd that was willing to tell him the truth. That Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. This crowd did not make up a manufacture something that was not true. The crowd told the blind beggar that the Savior of the world is passing by. I would say to you today that the crowds that exist in our world today, they do not have the same type of integrity that we see the crowd possessing in our text. For crowds today will tell you that any and everybody is passing by. For you see, the crowds today are just as blind as the blind beggar was in this text. Because the crowds today do not have the spiritual vision, the spiritual insight to be able to see the Savior of the world in our midst. And so the crowds today will tell us that Buddha is passing by. The crowds today will tell us that everybody but Jesus is passing by. But I would say to those who do not know Jesus today, there is a crowd. Christians. Who don't mind sharing the good news with you today that Jesus is in your midst. The good news is that Jesus is in close proximity. He is near to you. And it is my prayer that If you are sitting in spiritual blindness, that you will have the same response and the same reaction that this man in the text had. The Bible says that when he heard this, he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This blind beggar understood that the problem that he had was a problem that he had. He did not ask Jesus to have mercy on his wife. He did not ask Jesus to have mercy on his employers. He did not ask Jesus to have mercy on his parents. But he said, "Lord, have mercy on me." As the old song we used to sing, "It's me, O Lord, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my mother, it's not my father, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." And I confess to you this morning that when I look into the inner part of my being and to the dark places of my heart, I too must draw the conclusion that, "Lord, I need you to have mercy on me." Not on my enemies. Not on the people around me that give me a hard time. But, "Lord, I need you to have mercy on me." Because regardless of how holy I may look on the outside, I know, Lord, that you are aware of the contents of my heart. And that's why I need you to have mercy on me. And this blind beggar was not trying to sweep around somebody else's front door. And I say to you today that if we're going to experience spiritual growth, we cannot be more concerned about other people experiencing spiritual growth more than we are concerned about ourselves experiencing that spiritual growth in Christ Jesus. When I look around me, yes, I see people with all kinds of problems. But you know what? When I look in my own heart, I realize that I have a whole lot of problems. And that keeps me humble. It keeps me in a position to where I cannot point the finger of condemnation at somebody else without having three pointing back at myself. Because I realize that I need the Lord to give me sight. That I need Him to have mercy on me. And notice what happened, that when he cried out for mercy from Jesus, those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. And sometimes when you cry out for Jesus, sometimes the crowd will tell you to be quiet. Sometimes the crowd will be understanding as long as you're crying out for anybody else but Jesus. Sometimes even on our jobs, it is okay for us to talk about anything we want to talk about except for Jesus. And sometimes we are made to feel that we are out of place when we exalt the name of Christ. And sometimes Christians, we feel intimidated by the world. And we feel ashamed to even let people know that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And I believe in being sensitive to other people in regards to where they stand religiously. But I also believe that I don't have to make an apology for my faith and my conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and that He is the Savior of the world. And I believe also that when we cry out for Jesus and when we exalt Christ, that we must be ready to experience persecution. We must be ready to experience a rebuke from the worldly crowd that will tell us to be quiet and to hold our peace. And sometimes even in the church, when we shout for Jesus, sometimes we are looked upon as though we're out of place. If we say amen a little too loud. Amen. But But I want you to know that it's all right to be excited about Jesus. I tell some congregations, some places I go, that if people get happy, if they get excited, leave them alone. Let them be excited. I tell the ushers, let them stay in the sanctuary. You take those people out that are sleeping and falling over the pew. Amen. Fan them and walk them around the building. Wake them up and then bring them back in. But leave the live ones in here. So when we experience resistance from the crowd, whether it be on our jobs, whether it be in our school, whether it be in our own family, we must never allow the crowd's resistance to intimidate us to the point to where we fall silent in calling out on the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that instead of this man becoming silent, the text says he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." In other words, instead of him becoming quiet, he became louder in his cry for Jesus. And that's how bad we must want him. That desire for the Lord must be deep in our heart, in our soul, in our mind, in our spirit. We have to want Jesus as much as a drowning man wants air. And when we have that kind of desire, regardless of the opposition that we may face, we will cry out for Jesus anyhow. And the text says, Jesus, in response to this man's determination, in response to his dedication, the text says in verse 40 that Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him a very important question. What do you want me to do for you? Man, that's what I like about Jesus. He did not ask the man, what can you do for me? He did not care about this man's status in life. In the eyes of the world, he was considered to be a nobody. But that's what our Lord specializes in. He specializes in dealing with those that other folk don't want to have to deal with. And when we read the Gospel of Luke, we will find Jesus constantly hanging out with people that were considered to be nobodies. He hung out with the outcast. He sat down with those who were considered winebibbers and prostitutes and tax collectors. And as we read the Gospel of Luke, we will see that there is a very positive portrayal of women and children in the Gospel of Luke. Because in the first century, women and children were considered to be second-class citizens. But when we see Jesus living out his ministry in the Gospel of Luke, we see him engaging with those who are considered to be less than nothing in the eyes of the world of that day. And I got news for you this morning that same Jesus is still hanging out with those who are considered to be outcast in the eyes of the world today. You may have messed your life up. You may have committed all kinds of sin. But I'm here to tell you that when you get the attention of Jesus, he is able to meet you right where you are and to love you so much that he will not leave you where you are. Jesus will meet you right where you are. And don't feel as though you are out of place by being in this sanctuary this morning. The church is not reserved for only those who are holy. The church is a place where people who are hurt, where people who are bruised, where people who are battered can come into the midst of God's people and encounter the living presence of a loving Savior named Jesus Christ. If you are here here today, you are in the right place. Hallelujah. Anyhow, amen. And look at what happened. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? This blind beggar had now gotten the attention of the Savior of the world. What do you think he would ask Jesus for? A blind beggar who had never seen the sun burst forth in the morning time with energetic brightness. A blind beggar who had never seen the dandelions in the valley swaying back and forth by the command of a gentle breeze. What do you think he asked for? A blind beggar who had never seen the laughing eyes of a happy child. What would he ask Jesus for? A blind man who had to sit beside the road begging other people for a handout. The blind beggar responded to Jesus by saying, Lord, I want to see. I want to see. He didn't ask the Lord for something he didn't need. He asked Jesus for what he needed the most, his sight. And I say to you today, what we need more than anything else is our ability to see. Not so much with these physical eyes, but with the eyes of the heart, the eyes of the mind, the eyes of the soul. This is a dangerous world to live in without spiritual sight. And spiritual vision. We have all kinds of quacks living in the world promising sight and promising vision. But I'm here to tell you that the only one who has the power to give you the true spiritual vision that you need, his name is Jesus Christ. And now that you're here, now that you have his attention, what are you going to ask him for? Don't ask him for something that you don't need. Ask him for what you need the most. Ask him for your spiritual sight. Don't ask him for a brand new car. Don't ask him for a new house to live in. Don't ask him for a new job. Just ask him to ride with you in the car that you already have. Ask him to become the head of the house that you already live in. Help me, somebody. Don't ask him for a new wife. Just ask him to be the head of your life so that you can know how to treat the wife you already got, that you know how to treat her right. Can I get an amen? Let him meet you where you are and let him give you what you need. And when he gives you what you need, I am persuaded to believe that when we realize what the Lord has given to us, praise breaks out. When you realize where God has brought you from, when you realize that you were sinking deep beneath the waves of sin, but the love of God reached you, and the love of the Lord lifted you out of the angry waves of life. That's something to praise God for. When you realize that when all of your friends turned and walked away from you, there was one friend who stuck closer to you than your very own brother. That's something to praise God for. I don't know if there's anybody in here that's ever been unemployed, but if you've ever been unemployed and without health insurance, and God saw you through that difficult period in your life and kept you healthy, kept your children healthy, God himself became your health insurance, that ought to give you reason to praise God this morning. Some of you were told by your doctor that there was no hope for your health improving. But look at you. You're sitting here right now when the doctor said that there was no hope. I don't know about you, but that's praising time for me. And when you realize what the Lord has done in your life, it causes you to have an excitement, an enthusiasm, a spirit of thanksgiving. And the text says that this blind man, when he received his sight, he started praising God. And when all the people saw it, guess what they started doing? They started praising God too. Somebody is going to praise God because of what God has done in your life. And so we say today, as we conclude our message for this morning, God has opened our eyes through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He's given us spiritual vision, spiritual sight, to where we can see things now that we had never been able to see before. And because we're able to see the goodness of God, we're able to see the mercy of God, we're able to see the compassion of God, we're able now to see people through the eyes of God. No longer do I regard anyone from a human point of view. I don't look at you based on how you look on the outside, because I'm not looking according to eyesight anymore. I'm looking according to insight. I'm looking according to the eyes that God has given to my soul. And so now when I see you, I don't see a white person or a black person. I see a soul brother or a soul sister. Because we've been united by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now because He has removed the worldly scales from my eyes, I'm now able to see clearly now that I'm in fellowship with my brothers and sisters, united by the blood of Jesus Christ. And to me, that's the best news. That's the news that comes from the television station of heaven, where God Himself is the anchor man, and He's going to get the story right. Help me, somebody. And He tells us the vision by which He wants us to live. And He is the one that truly gives us the television. He is the one who tells us our vision, and He helps us to see what it is that He wants us to become. He helps us to see the Christ, and He wants us to understand that the very sonship that Christ had with Him, He wants us to have that same kind of sonship through Christ Jesus. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become a Christian today. Give your heart, give your mind, your soul, your life, everything that you are to Christ. Be willing to turn from you. Be willing to turn from yourself. Be willing to set your physical eyes to the side and take on the spiritual eyes of Jesus, so that then you can begin to see reality according to the eyes of God. And if you have not identified with the life, the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the act of baptism, we want to encourage you to come today and to put the Lord Christ on in baptism. And if you need prayers, if you need encouragement, the shepherds of this congregation will meet with you. I believe it's in room 109. But if you want to put the Lord on in baptism, we encourage you to make that decision today. And when you get in Christ, He will transform your ability to see. And you will no longer view people from a human point of view, but you will begin to see people through the very eyes of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're subject to this invitation, we ask you to come.
I will never be the same again. I can never return. I close the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. Fall like fire. same again. I can never return. I close the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. Fall like fire. Soak like rain. Flow like mighty waters again and again. Sweep away the darkness. Burn away the chaff. And let a flame burn to glorify your name. Fall like fire. Soak like rain. Flow like mighty waters again and again. Sweep away the darkness. Burn away the chaff. And let a flame burn to glorify your name. There are higher heights. There are deeper seas. Whatever you need to do, Lord, do in me. The glory of God fills my life, and I will never be the same again. And I will never be the same again.
Thank you for being here this morning. Could I get you to pass your attendance cards to the aisle? I want to say to our guests, if you will fill out that purple card, you can turn it in now, but what we'd really like you to do is take it to our Welcome Center, and we'll give you a packet that tells you more about the church. We'll also give you a Bible if you don't have one to read at home. We'd love for you to take a Bible home as a gift from us today. We'll meet back here at 7 o'clock Wednesday night to worship the Lord. Remember, Harvest Sunday is coming. Remember to go get your tickets for the Song of Solomon Conference. Remember to move your clocks back an hour for next Sunday. We have a lot of people from our congregation that are in Abilene today for homecoming activities, and they'll be coming home, so let's remember all of them in prayer as well. I was blessed by that lesson, weren't you? I'd like Dr. Taylor to come back again sometime. And by the way, he just decided on the spur of the moment to do that sermon because that's not Alive to God. He's going to do Alive to God in a second. That was the warm-up sermon. So some of you might want to stay to hear the real thing. That sermon was called Lord, I Want to See It. I can't wait for the next one. We do want to encourage all of you to be in much prayer about the big things happening in the next few weeks for our church. Let's do that together on our knees. Marcus, would you come lead us in a closing prayer? And you know, I think we need to sing one verse of Amazing Grace while he comes. I was blind, but now I see.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind.
Shall we bow? Father God, we thank you this morning for what our eyes have seen and what our ears have been made to witness. Father, we thank you for this manservant and we thank you for the message that he has delivered. Father, we ask that it has germinated down into deep, sincere hearts, that it will bring forth fruit to your glory and your honor. Now, God, we ask that you allow us to depart from this service, but never from your presence. In the name of Jesus, and amen.